Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning, and Psalms chapter number 37 is where we're going to start. We're going to do something a little bit unusual and different this morning. I'm going to turn to a number of different passages of scriptures in your Bible, so I would encourage you to get your Bibles out. If you do not have a Bible with you, there should be one right in front of you, and between the hymn books, there's some Bibles that are there. And because we're going to go to different places, I think it'd help you to be able to keep up with what's going on. We also have a visual reminder this morning from the PowerPoint that's behind us. There's some verses there and the title of our message. It says, Ahab and Jezebel reap what they sowed. Ahab and Jezebel reaped what they sow. And some verses you see up there says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we've been going through 1 Kings, and we're going to get to 1 Kings in just a few minutes, but I did want to talk about a principle. Last week we talked about who's your enemy, and we talked about how just because someone is telling you the truth doesn't mean that they're your enemy. And even the Apostle Paul said to the church of Galatia, says, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? And what Elijah and Micaiah and the other prophets had done for Ahab and Jezebel is they had been honest and they've been faithful and they spoken the truth. And as the stories have gone along, it seems like Ahab and Jezebel are the ones that are succeeding. You see that they, because the punishment did not come suddenly upon them, it seemed like they were the ones that were reaping something that was good and wonderful. But the principle this morning, you sow what you reap, is something that is a biblical principle and it's a guarantee. Just like the law of gravity, if we went out there and we went to the top of our roof and we jumped off our roof, the law of gravity would cause us to fall and probably hurt ourselves. And just like that, God has spiritual laws. And this is one of those great principles in the Bible that is so neglected because we live our lives without considering what the future is going to be like. And here in the story, we're going to look at Ahab and Jezebel. The prophet pronounces judgment on them after what they did for Naboth and because of all the other sins in the past. And because it doesn't happen suddenly, they think they can figure out a way around it. And that is something that is very deceitful, something we must learn and must understand. We will reap what we sow. And I want us to encourage us today a little bit that God is in control. God is on the throne. God knows everything that's happening. You're not going to be able to deceive God. God's not going to forget. And that's why we're starting off in Psalms 37. Our theme for the year is the light in the Lord. And Psalms 37 is a great chapter of the Bible. And probably throughout the year, we're going to look at it a little bit closer. But here, there's some verses that the Lord gets kind of brought me to begin with to help us remember these truths. Verse number one says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So in the stories we've seen lean up, it seems like Ahab and Jezebel are doing everything they want. They're the ones sitting on the thrones. They're the ones living in palaces. They're the ones that have all these things and all these great things. You're thinking, well, they're doing the wickedness and the evil. They haven't sown anything bad yet. But the Bible tells us and reminds us here, chapter 37, verse number one, is, look, don't worry about them. Don't fret over them. Don't be envious of them. Because in verse number two says, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. This life is short. And even though we may not see it, God is the one that's keeping track and God is the one that is keeping accounts. And we are called to be faithful. Don't be envious of those that are doing wicked things and seem like they're succeeding. Don't be fretting over those. God has everything in control. Verse number three, he begins to tell us what our part is. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a great verse. We truly want to have the desires of our heart granted. We should delight in those things that God delights in. And God has told us that he will give us those desires as our desires line up with his. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God can bring it to pass what he's put on your heart, as you have the same desires he does. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, saying that your righteousness will show, and thy judgment as the noonday. Even though it seems like Elijah and Micaiah were mocked, even though they seemed like they were cast into prison with Micaiah, and Elijah was always called the enemy, or he's the one that troubles Israel. The righteousness will come to light, always will come to light. God, the truth will always come out at one day or another. And then he says in verse number 11, rest in the Lord. I'm sorry, 7, rest in the Lord. You can find your rest and hope and comfort and delighting in the things of God and committing into God's way and allowing God to bring things to light. Trusting in him, letting God bring things to pass. You can find true rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You're waiting patiently for God to do the work. You've rested, you've committed, you've trusted. Now you're resting in him to do his work. We're not waiting on him. It's not our work saying, God, I want this. Give this to me now. Instead, we're waiting for him to do the work. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Great verses to help us remember. Even though it seems like the wicked are winning, even though it seems like the evildoer is someone who is prospering, God says, you're missing the whole point. It's only for a short season. We will always reap what we sow. So let's go ahead with that introduction. Let's go back to 1 Kings and tell a little bit about the story. Remind you, if you were not here, in 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab and Jezebel have just murdered Naboth to steal his vineyard. God speaks to Elijah. As we learned last week, Elijah's word came from God. It wasn't something he did it on his own. He didn't come with his own visual ante. He came and God told him, Ahab has done this and Jezebel has done this. And this is the judgment that I'm going to pronounce. So remember, when someone is speaking the truth, they are not your enemy when it's coming from God's word. It should be done in an appropriate manner. It should be done with grace and mercy, but never compromising the truth. And Elijah does this and he pronounces judgment. So let's remember some of the judgment here. First point is some misconceptions about sowing and reaping. Some misconceptions about sowing and reaping. Here, Ahab hears the judgment of God. Look what it says in verse number 18. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. This is God speaking to Elijah. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now, that is pretty rough things. Look what it says in verse number 20. And he says, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. Now, here the story is that the judgment has fallen. He has sowed what he has reaped. But in chapter number 22, Ahab's still alive. Ahab is talking to Jehoshaphat about going out into the battle. They ask Micaiah if they should go or not go. And he says, no, if you go, Ahab, you're not coming back. Well, Ahab thinks that he can get around the judgment of God. He thinks that he does not have to reap what he has sown. Instead, he thinks he can disguise himself. Let's go ahead and take our Bible to 1 Kings 22 and look at verse 29. 1 Kings 22 and verse 29. Despite the judgment of God pronounced on Elijah from Elijah on Ahab, and despite Micaiah, the prophet in chapter 22, we looked at last week a little bit, saying, if you go, you're going to die, Ahab thinks he knows better. Ahab thinks he's going to be able to fool God. But remember what the verses behind me say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. A misconception about sowing and reaping is that we can try to fool God. Look what it says in 1 Kings 22, and let's look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. This is the battle that Micaiah said he would not return from. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. And put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded the 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. So as the story goes along, Ahab says, look, I'm going to look like I'm not the king. Usually when a king went into battle, he would put on his robes. He would be an easy target, but someone who would be protected. Instead, he says, Jehoshaphat, you go. They begin to attack Jehoshaphat. He cries out, and it came to pass in verse 33, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, look at what it says in verse 34. You know, there's 32 kings or overseers of the chariots that are supposed to go after Ahab. He was able to disguise them. He was able to look at them and be able to fool them. But in verse 34, you see how God, who is sovereign over all things, allowed this to happen. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy head and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So there is a whole battle going on, and there's 32 men that are the captains there in charge of the chariots. They're all looking for Ahab. Ahab, in his wisdom, has said, you know what? I heard God's pronouncement of judgment from Elijah, and I've seen what Micaiah said, I was not going to return, but I am going to go into battle. I'm going to disguise myself, and I'm going to fool everyone. And it worked against the 32 captains. It worked against all the chariots. Everyone was looking for him. But it says pre-venture, one guy just takes a shot with the bow. And with that one shot with the bow, he actually goes and hits Ahab perfectly in the spot that's going to wound him and kill him. You say, how in the world can that ever happen? It's because we're going to reap what we sow. God's commandments, and you can always trust God, and you can trust God. What he says is going to happen, it's going to happen. As the story goes along, it says in verse 35, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about going down the sun, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. So I'm just showing you here that even though the misconception that Ahab was, I can trick and I can fool and I can get rid of God's punishment. It's just not going to happen. This is a principle. This is a law. We are going to sow what we reap. Now, you might have said, that sounded kind of gross, licking up the blood. Well, it gets a little bit worse when it comes to Jezebel. So we're going to show you the story of Jezebel, and then we're going to get into the sermon. Let's go now to back to 1 Kings chapter 21 and see the pronouncement of judgment upon Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 21. Remember, this is because of the wickedness that they had done over and over for many years. They had caused Israel to sin. Here in 1 Kings chapter 21, look at what Elijah, once again, is casting judgment from the Lord to Ahab and Jezebel. And it says in verse 23, and Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now he said, ew, that sounds disgusting. It does. It's one of the most vivid pictures in all the Bible. But they're going to reap what they have sown. They have been wicked for many years. And because of that, God is pronouncing the judgment. So let's see what happens here. And I think most of us know what's going to happen in this story. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 9. You say, Pastor P, 2 Kings chapter number 9. Yes, this is many years later. This is probably somewhere around 13 years later that Jezebel has lived all during this time. And many times when a person lives without seeing the judgment of God fall, you know what they think? They think they've gotten away with something. They believe that they have gotten away with something. And I'm sure over these years that maybe they thought what happened to Ahab was a coincidence. But now Jezebel, 13 years later, and he has done wickedly for these 13 years, is now, and she's fine and she's healthy. But God, once again, remembers the promises and remembers the prophets and remembers the things that have been prophesied and the judgment. You can take what he says to the bank. He begins to fulfill this prophecy. Look what it says in verse number 7 in 2 Kings chapter number 9. He's speaking to Jehu, the prophet is, and speaking to Jehu the reason why all this is going to happen. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab to thy master, and I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. Remember, Elijah was one of the few prophets that were still alive. Remember how the Obed had taken and hidden all those different prophets and the schools of the prophets. But there was many that Jezebel came in and wiped them off the face of the earth. They killed many. They were looking for Elijah to kill him. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So God gives Jehu a responsibility, and Jehu responds with this. Now go over now to verse number 23. Same chapter, verse 23. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, and he said, "Is it peace?" Jehu answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So this is the judgment that's being cast. Go down now to verse number 30. In verse number 30, he says, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face." Now he said, what do you mean by painting her face? Jezebel was known for being a very attractive, very beautiful woman, probably one of the most beautiful women in all the land. She has gotten a little bit older now, and she's painting her faces, and the idea is she's putting makeup on, specifically eye stuff around her eyes, to try to make herself look good, to try to win over Jehu, because she has heard about the things that happened. She painted her face and she tried her head, talking about the way she fixed her hair, and she looked out the window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" Zimri was the man who had killed the king and only reigned for 7 different days. We had learned about him many months ago. And he's saying, remember when Zimri killed the kings, what happened to him? Are you going to have the same peace? And it says in verse 32, he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him 2 or 3 eunuchs. So Jehu's there, and he's getting ready to put Jezebel to death. And he's saying, who's gonna help me? 2 or 3 of the eunuchs look out, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horse, and he trod her underfoot. So what happens is she's thrown out the window. As she hits, it says the blood splatters. Then he actually rides over her with his horse. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." So they says, look, let's give her at least a little respect. Let's bury her. Verse number 35, and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her, more than the skull and the feet and the palms of their hand. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning as we consider this law. We will reap what we sow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help today. Lord, as best as I know how, I want to surrender to you and to the words that you once said. This is a hard law to accept sometimes. We like to think we can get around it. We like to think that if it hasn't happened super fast, maybe you've forgotten. But in all reality, Lord, help us all to leave this place believing and understanding this principle: we will reap what we sow. And help us to be sowing the good things. Help us to be sowing for things that are going to bring profitable and spiritual blessings. Lord, as we consider the story of Ahab and Jezebel, let us remember not to fret over those that are evildoers. Let us not be envious of them, but instead to stay focused and to rest in you and to trust in you and to commit to you and to have the same desires that you have. So that way, Lord, you can help us and bless us for the times that we have, because we've sown good things. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Help us if there's someone in their way that's been sowing towards worldliness and fleshliness. Help us to respond and repent of those things. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that might not know you as Savior, help them to see what their actions is going to reap someday, and that they will cry out to you in repentance. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts today. Help me, Lord, as I preach. Give me the words to say. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So think about the misconceptions here for a second. You know, you read that story, it's pretty harsh. You think about that Jezebel was thrown out the window, her body splattered and blood everywhere, and the dogs came and ate. That sounds pretty rough. It's one of the most vivid pictures in all the Bible. And when you think about it, it's telling us the truth and reminder there that because of all the wickedness that has happened, because at Ahab and Jezebel's hand, there has been time after time after time God has revealed himself. We talked about when God did it, when the drought was happened with Elijah. We talked about when the fire that came down from heaven. We talked about it on numbers of occasions, at least two different occasions. God helped Ahab's small army destroy the Syrians' big army. Over and over, God reveals himself. He talks to him at the end of Naboth, and he says, look, because of what you did, they refuse to get right. They refuse to get right with the Lord over and over. So what happens? They reap what they sow. Even though it might seem harsh, even though you might think that's too cruel, God is being honest and truthful with this principle. Now, the misconception was first, if we think we can fool God into believing a lie and that we're not really truly sowing something we shouldn't. The second thing is, if things do not happen quickly, many times people believe that God is forgotten. Think about what it says in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What the Bible is saying there is just because judgment doesn't fall immediately, many times we convince ourselves it's okay to keep on doing evil. I mean, you think about it, wouldn't it be nice as soon as we sin that we get our punishment just like that? You know, that will remind us that God's in control. If Jezebel had been punished the first time, maybe she would have gotten it. Reality is nobody wants to live like that. God wants us to live for him. God wants us to serve him because he's God. He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. And here in this story, Jezebel and Ahab reap what they sowed. You say, Pastor, this seems really harsh. I've done things before in the past. Because I've done things before in the past, does that mean I'm going to sow what I'm going to reap what I sow? Yes, but there is hope. Even back in the Bible times, you see what happened to Ahab. Ahab at one point in time humbled himself and God showed him mercy. We for ourselves can also show and seek mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So what the Bible is saying here, even though maybe in the past you have sowed some things, God is still willing to be merciful to you. God is still willing to be kind. But how do we do that? We confess and we forsake. Then he says we can find mercy. Does that mean that all the consequences are going to go away? It does not. I remember reading a number of times about people who have, gotten right with the Lord, but they still have to deal with the consequences of their sin. I remember a man named Mel Trotter. I remember reading a story one time with him. He was a drunkard and he had drank and he had harmed his body and he became the head of a mission. And as he was out one night with his church family and they were all eating ice cream, he had to drink carbonated water and they were picking on him. What, are you too good to eat the ice cream? And he says, no, I am sowing what I have, I am reaping what I've sowed. The alcohol destroyed my stomach. I could not eat something like ice cream. So the fact that the punishment is still there, what he has reaped what he has sown, but the principle is not that God was merciful to him. God allowed him to be saved, and God allowed him to do great and mighty things for him, but he was still dealing with the consequences. So today I would like to think for a few minutes about what are we reaping and what are we sowing? What are we reaping and what are we sowing? Think about it. God is not going to be deceived. David, with his sin with Bathsheba, thought he could get away with it, but he could not get away with it from God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So there's a couple things. Consider what you're sowing. Consider, what is it that you're sowing today? What is it that you are putting out there? Because sometimes people think, if I can sow one thing, maybe I can reap something different. But it's a law of the land that if you sow a certain seed, what type of crop is going to come up is the crop that you have sowed. If you sow watermelons, you're going to get watermelons. You're not going to get pumpkins. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So in our lives, we should look ahead and ask God, what is it that he wants me to be? What is it that God wants me to become? Does God want me to be someone who knows the Bible? So if I want to reap that someday, what do I need to do? I need to study the Bible. I need to memorize the Bible. I need to meditate on the Bible. How am I going to become a Bible scholar or a student of the Bible? How am I going to become someone that understands and knows God better if I don't sow those seeds. If I want to reap being a prayer warrior, if I want to reap the benefits of being someone who prays, you know what I have to do? I have to be sowing those seeds. I have to pray. If I want to reap what is going to be a harvest of souls, what do I have to do? I have to be sowing the seeds of evangelism. You're not going to get someone who's going to become a Christian just because of the fact you're there. You're going to have to speak to someone. You're going to have to be sowing those seeds. You say, well, I want to be a soul winner. I want fruit to my account. I want to see people saved. The question is, are we sowing those seeds? And yes, we all want to be knowledgeable in the Bible. We all want to understand God and his ways. We all want to have the mind of God and the mind of Christ in our life. But the question is, what is it that we're sowing to? Can we sow a whole healthy entertainment of ungodly entertainment in our lives and listen to ungodly music and have ungodly friends and then reap being a Bible scholar? The answer is no. Can we never pray but expect God to answer our prayers and become a prayer warrior? The answer is no. Can we never share the gospel and expect people to come up to us and say, please help me get saved? No, that's not going to happen. Is when we sow these seeds. So what type of seed are you sowing today? Ahab and Jezebel, they had done wickedly. They had sowed so many wicked seeds, it came back to them that they were killed because of their wickedness. How much time do I spend in God and spiritual things versus fleshly things? I want Christ to be centered in my life. I want Christ to be my focus. I want to be see him high and lifted up. What are we sowing towards? Can I spend hours and hours and hours doing things that are fleshly and worldly and only spend a few minutes with God and expect to turn out spiritual? It doesn't happen that way. Remember what the Bible says. It says, but be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ahab says, you know what? I know God said this. I know God's man, Micaiah, said, I'm not going to come back, but I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to head out into battle. But pre-adventure, a guy just shot an arrow up in the air, and guess what happens? It kills Ahab. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to sit there and live a life that is worldly and fleshly and just plan on being exactly what God wants you to be. In your marriage, you know, are we going to sow seeds of discontent and never read the Bible together, never pray together, and expect to have the Christian family? I know these are hard things to understand and maybe hard things to accept, but you're not going to be able to play games with God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm fine. Things aren't turning out bad. I've been doing the way I've been doing for a few years now, and I haven't seen the judgment of God. I bet you Jezebel was thinking the same thing. I bet you Jezebel was saying, hey, guess what? Everything's still good. I still got my looks. I still got my kids. I'm still the queen. And as the queen of the kingdom, she kind of even runs things for these 13 years. She's behind the scenes. She's seeing things and she's moving things. But this 13 years later, she's the one that's being eaten by the dogs. Just because you don't see it today, this is a principle we must always remember. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall we also reap. Next thing is, not only consider what you're sowing, consider what your harvest will be like. Not only consider what you're sowing, consider what your harvest will be like. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according to as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that ye always, having all sufficient in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, here's the thing is, what's our harvest going to look like? You say, okay, Pastor, I'm here, I get it, I'm tuned in, I want to serve the Lord, I want to do what's right, so what am I supposed to do? We're supposed to sow bountifully. You know, if you truly want to someday have a harvest of souls and have prayers answered and have knowledge of the Bible, we must start sowing bountifully. What many Christians and believers will do is they'll sow sparingly, and they're going to hope that they're going to reap bountifully. They'll throw out a few seeds for a certain vegetable and think, okay, I'm going to put out these few seeds, but then they're going to expect to receive a harvest that has a lot of work and preparation that's put in there. It's just not going to happen. So how can we throw and sow sparingly when it comes to spiritual things and think we're going to reap a harvest of having families that love God and families that want to serve God and, you know, churches that are on fire for God, new people being saved, new people being baptized, new people being discipled, all those different things? Are we sowing bountifully or are we sowing sparingly? If we're expecting a great harvest, we should have no problem planting the seeds. You know, many times when we talk about different things, we see a work like our friend day. We go out and we invite a lot of people to church. We pray that God would see people saved. We see, and what? We see our most results those days. Why is that? Maybe at a Christmas program or our Easter program, we see more people. Why is that? It's because people are sowing bountifully. They are out there and they're trying to do things and they're remembering and expecting a harvest. So how much are we sowing today? What type of attitude do we have with our sowing? Are we cheerful, as the Bible talks about? Are we willingly? Are we grudgingly doing things out of necessity? So consider what you're sowing. What is it that you're sowing towards? Where is it you plan on harvesting in the end? What is it that you plan on raising up? How can we live fleshly and worldly, but expect to turn out Christian-like and spiritual? The third thing is that not only what are you sowing, not only what will you harvest, but are you discouraged by well-doing? If you look up there in the verses, what it says there, he says at the end, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's a scripture that God is talking to us about. He's saying, look, don't get discouraged. This growing weary speaks of an exhaustion. It speaks of losing heart. God is exhorting us to live our lives to the point of spirit. God is not exhorting us to live our lives to spiritual exhaustion. He says, I don't want you to become weary in well-doing. I don't want you to become overwhelmed. He says, I want you to find your hope and your rest in me. He says, don't be envious of evildoers. Don't be fretting over the evildoers, but instead, you know, rest in me. Commit yourself to me. Trust in me. Sow God's ways. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joys. He that goeth forth and weepeth and bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There are people who say, I'm just going to let go and let God do whatever he wants. But is that the way God wants us to live? God wants us to be out there sowing seeds. God tells us to meditate in his word day and night. God tells us to pray without ceasing. God tells us to go into all the world. How can we expect any of those things to affect us if all we're doing is sowing very sparingly, maybe reading a few verses, maybe handing out a gospel tract here or there, maybe praying only when necessary at meals? We're not going to sow God's way. We're not going to be sowing and reaping what we want unless we sow God's way. What is God's way? God's way is through the Holy Spirit of God. Letting God lead us, letting God guide us, letting God give us the things to do. We talked about Nehemiah today in the Sunday school about his willingness. He heard about the problems they were having and he fell on his face and he cried and he mourned and he fasted and he made himself available and said, God, please show me. What is it you want me to do? Give me favor in the eyes of the king. And then when the king asks him, hey, what do you want me to do? He says, let me go. Let me do these things. So what do we learn today? There's a principle here. We will reap what we sow. And we need to consider what we've been sowing. Maybe in the last week or the last year. Maybe in the last month. How much Bible reading have we done? How much prayer time have we done? How much time have we invested in our family with family devotions? How much time have we invested when it comes to reaching the lost? How much time have we put into doing the things God desires and gives us commandments to do? So it's one of these sermons that just kind of gets up in your face and says, okay, what's your harvest going to be for this month? I mean, how faithful have we been to church? How is your relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids? What is it that we've been sowing the last week, the last month? What is it that we can look forward to in harvesting? We need God's help. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot continue to live a certain way and expect a different end. Ahab and Jezebel continue to live wickedly after wickedness, after wickedness, after wickedness, expecting that they're going to get away with it, but they reap what they sow. In our lives, we cannot continue on living in an unscriptural, unspiritual way and expect that we're going to harvest a bountiful amount of souls, prayers answered, and Bible knowledge. So how do we do this? We do God's work and God's power. I'll tell you a cute little story and we'll be done. I might have said it here before. There's a vacuum cleaner salesman out there that went and knocked on doors and came to this older house and everything looked really dirty. The vacuum salesman opened up the door and he kind of forced his way in. And when he forced his way in, he threw a bunch of stuff on the carpet. You ever heard of that before? You know, those vacuum cleaner salesmen can be kind of pushy someday. I used to be a Kirby salesman for 2 weeks, a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman. Well, he goes in, he dumps a bunch of stuff on the floor, and the lady gets looking at him, and he says, "My vacuum cleaner will pick it up just like that. And if it doesn't, I will eat it." Well, the stuff that he threw on the floor was a bunch of gross stuff. The lady says, "Well, get out, get your knife and your fork out, because I don't have any electricity." Many times we go and we start throwing out our seeds, but we don't have any power behind it. The Holy Spirit of God is the power. We're not going to accomplish anything without his help. Just like that vacuum cleaner guy, his vacuum wasn't going to work without electricity and without power. Many times when we're sowing things, we don't have the Holy Spirit's help there. Do we have God's power in our life? Are we, once again, I think most of us are Christians that want to be serious-minded. We want to see souls saved. We want to see our church grow. We want to see our families live for God. We want to be scripturally sound and know good Bible doctrine. We want to be prayer warriors. We want to be soul winners. These are all our desires. But we have that desire, but many times nothing's coming to fruition because we're over here sowing very, very sparingly or not at all. So if we want to reap bountifully, we're going to have to sow bountifully, but we're going to have to consider what we're sowing. And think about it this week. What is it this past week that I have sowed my life towards? And this last month, in our 40-day challenge, that we would talk about reading our Bibles and praying and keeping record of it, and you consider all those times, what can I expect to reap with what time I put in this past week? And don't get me wrong. God is merciful. God is kind. God is wanting to bless you. God wants to allow you to reap good things. But what does it say? Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself in believing that you're going to do things your way and it's going to turn out something different. God is not mocked. Many times people say, "Well, I can do things my way and I'm going to be just fine." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's saying whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So today, what have you been sowing? Consider what you're sowing. Consider what your harvest is going to be like. But then also consider, have you become weary in your well-doing? Have you become tired? He tells you, don't be weary in well-doing. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He's saying, you can count on me. If you go in my spirit and you do my work, my way, you're going to reap. Don't faint. You're not going to faint if you're willing to wait upon the Lord, if you're willing to do things my way. But if you're going to go out there and try to do all your work and try to do all the sowing without God's help and without God's power and without God's spirit, you're going to faint. You're going to become overwhelmed. And you're going to become weary in well-doing. Don't try to do God's work on your own way and your own timing. That is sowing seeds that God will never harvest. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.